Morning, Cedar Springs. How are we? Wow. So energetic. I like it. Nice job. How many are showing up to the bingo night that's coming up? How many are doing it just for the sole purpose of beating Justin? Okay. Yeah. He's really used to cleaning up wherever he goes. You know what? Graham Dash, who took first place? Justin. Yesterday, America's Credit Union opened up down on the corner down there, and they decided they were going to give Harvest House a donation of $500. So they call Justin up, and he gets a $500 donation. He cleans up wherever he goes. Then, just before they shut down their little grand opening that they did, they had a little raffle, and guess who won? Justin. I know. So I want everybody to show up to that bingo night to beat Justin. That's it. Practice all you can to beat Justin. That's the goal. All right. So crazy. I don't know that there's a lot of skills you can practice for bingo. Is that correct? Yeah, that's it. That's the skill. You got to be quick to the draw. That's it. Yeah. All right, everybody. We're in a new series called Majestic, and we're talking about the attributes of God, or some attributes of God, and how they relate to our everyday life. Especially as to how they relate to what we would call spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. So last week we just talked about the general idea of the majesty of God and how God is higher than us. He's not on the same plane. We don't create God in our own image. God has pre-existed and he has never been created. All of us have been created, but not him. And he has the attributes of one who is complete and full in and of himself. He needs nothing else. He's not lacking in anything. He's not short on any supply, but God is majestic in that he is totally complete. We, however, are not there. We might attempt that, and we might want to be that, but we, however, are just not complete. We're incomplete, and we're in great need of God's attributes, and it's really necessary for us to understand who God is so we can understand the greatness of our God and how that relates to the lack that we have in our own lives and the neediness of our own lives. Today I'm going to be talking about one particular aspect of God that I feel like it's at the core of a lot of how we relate to him. And it goes even deeper than that. It goes into a realm of how much do we see ourselves as complete in and of ourselves? We're talking about the sufficiency of God, that God is all sufficient. He needs nothing. He needs nothing from us. But in his sufficiency, he supplies our lack of sufficiency, that we are completely and utterly dependent upon him. And if we understand that, then it affects the way, and we said this series is about God's attributes and how it relates to us in the realm of our spiritual practices. And if God is all-sufficient and we are utterly dependent upon him, then we must learn how to pray for God's sufficiency to fill our insufficiency. And so we're talking about prayer, we're talking about God's sufficiency in all things, and so, and how that relates to us, and how that should motivate us to say, you know what, prayer isn't that hard of a thing to do. I know I talk with many people who just struggle with prayer, and I myself in my own life, I've had times of just struggling, like, man, I'm a terrible prayer. I just don't pray very well. I don't pray very often. I don't pray often enough, for sure. And a lot of that really isn't about how much I know or how much I don't know. It really is about how I think about God. Amen. Because if I have the foundation in place of who God is and what he's really like, it's going to affect the way I relate to him. And so prayer isn't going to be a mechanical, only a discipline, although it is a discipline. Prayer is going to be a natural outflow of my life. I've heard people say, well, I went to a seminar on prayer. I think, well, that's interesting. That's good. It's nothing wrong with that. But I never went to a seminar to learn how to talk to my dad. You know, when I was growing up, nobody said, okay, here's how you approach him, these three steps, then you say these four words, and then you move into this realm of, and I don't remember ever being taught how to talk to dad. Dad and I had conversations that were fairly natural, fairly organic. It flowed out of relationship. It didn't flow out of, well, my need, demands that I go to God because, you know, it wasn't like that. My need just was always there, and I just recognized that my dad was always there as well. And so we'd have conversations about those things. And so while we can learn to be better prayers, I don't think prayer is motivated by knowledge. I think prayer is motivated by relationship. And if we understand who God is and how he cares for us and how he is sufficient for us, then prayer is a natural outflow of our lives. How many here would be bold enough and honest enough to say, I have struggled with prayer in my life in the past? How many say? Okay, almost every hand. So we're talking about something that's fairly universal. Appreciate your honesty. You're in the company of many others who are failures such as you. You probably didn't want to be coming to church today to find out you're a failure, but we are failures in some things and we just have to admit it. But if we want to move out of that and say, I want to be better at this, then this is one way I believe that we can do it. Now, we could stand up here and share testimonies of God's faithfulness, and we could do that. That's wonderful. And we could teach you the dynamics of prayer. We could go through the Lord's Prayer and say, here's a pattern of prayer. And we could go through Jesus' great high priestly prayer in John 17 and say, this is a pattern of prayer. And we could teach you other patterns of prayer and say, now go out and pray, guys. And that might work for some of you for a while, or may work for quite some time, but I really believe that the most motivation we're going to have for praying is if we really understand who God is and how he relates to us, what he really thinks of us, how he feels about us, why did he put me on this planet? What is he capable of doing? If I know this stuff about my Father in heaven, then prayer isn't going to be mechanical at all. It's not going to be just a discipline. It's going to be a motivation of my desire. I love my Father. I want to speak with my Father. I want my Father engaged in my life. I want my Heavenly Father to be a very big part of everything I do, in my good times and in my troubles as well. And so that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about how God is necessary for us. He's essential. He is needed for us if we're going to function at the high level that he's called us to function. He's so essential for us. And sometimes we sense that God is important in those ways, but we only approach him when we have great need. I had a conversation with someone one time, and it was like, it was a desperate situation they were in, and they were saying, yeah, we've done this, and we've taken care of this, and we've done everything we possibly know how to do. I said, well, have you tried praying? Oh, my God, has it come to that? That's weird. Prayer should be one of those things that's just like, oh, well, let's pray about that. We can pray at times of great desperation, but we can also pray at times of great fulfillment as well. Like there's no need at all and we could be praying. But God is indispensable for our lives, not just in desperate times, but at all times. When you wake up in the morning, you do not know what that day is going to bring you. God is indispensable for that day for you. It is the way it is. We have to understand, my day is not set in stone. We don't know the events of the day. We don't know how things are going to interrupt and come in and steal away, and maybe even injury and harm and all that kind of stuff could happen. So God is indispensable for me to have this conversation early on in the day. I said, God, hey, God, this day is your day. It's about you. It's about your glory being seen through me. It's about you fulfilling the lack that I have in my life. It is about all of those things. He is necessary for us. And if we approach him in that way, it just becomes natural for us to speak to him on a regular basis, not just out of discipline. Have you ever watched a small child transition out of the infantile state of total dependency upon mom or dad or mom and dad into a state of, I'm growing up and I'm starting to get a little more independent? And we as parents, we kind of applaud that. Hey, they're walking, yay, that's awesome. No, that's not awesome. Sometimes it's really, really bad, because then they get into stuff and then everything gets a little higher in the house, you know, and everything that you could be seeing is getting damaged goes up another foot or two. And then they start relishing this idea of independence, and they become so independent that they become a rule unto themselves. And sometimes this happens at 3, and sometimes it happens at 13, or sometimes later on. But at some point, people start realizing, hey, man, I'm fairly independent. And we applaud independence. And especially as Americans, we applaud independence. It's awesome. We're independent. We can do anything we want. We're free to do that. And yet at the same time, God creates a picture through the scripture that really magnifies dependency, not independence. And we as a people of God, sometimes we feel that's a little bit weird to have to be dependent on anything, because we're raised to be independent. And yet God wants us to be dependent upon him. And dependent on him in small things and in the big things. Dependent on him on a routine basis and on those special needs kinds of basis. We just have to go for it sometimes and say, God, I am dependent upon you. Now, it chafes at us sometimes. I don't want to be dependent. I want to be independent. My life shouldn't have those kinds of troubles where I need to have God always intervene. Do you realize the irony of that statement? We have a constant need for him. We have consistent on a day-to-day basis, we need him regularly intervening in our lives. And we'll get into that in some of the scripture. In Psalm 18, verse 1, it says, I love you, Lord, my strength, the Lord. Here's how David saw his heavenly Father. He said, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He's my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He says, God is all of those things to me. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my shield. He's my shelter. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He protects me. He guides me. He defeats my enemies. He goes before. If I don't have him, I'm really messed up. Because I'm weak. I'm frail. I don't have what it takes to make it through the stuff that I face on a day-to-day basis. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord. Seek his strength. Seek his presence continually. Why do we need him if we're independent? Why do we need him if we got it all? So if we think, I'm good. I don't need to have God dealing with me right now. I'm fine. Everything's just peachy. Then we have a wrong perception of who God is and what he really desires for our lives. He's not the safety net of our lives. You know? He's not our co-pilot. That's a crock. Co-pilot? Really? You really want to be in the pilot seat and let God sit in the second assistant seat? I don't know if that's a wise move. It seems kind of foolish to me. He wants to be the one who is in the driver's seat of our lives and guiding us, protecting us, leading us, teaching us. He's got all of those roles covered. We don't need to be, oh, no, I got this one. Don't need you on this at all. Man, that's a dangerous place to be when we start looking at life that way. Psalm 138:3, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. We call on him when we're in need. We call on him when we have a shortcoming somewhere. And God promises that he's going to be there for us. And so this idea of calling out to God is like a daily thing. Because really on a daily basis, we are needy people. We are needy people. If we recognize our true state, we'll find that, yeah, I'm pretty needy. The Apostle Paul talks about it in kind of a different light. He said in 2 Corinthians 3:4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Do you recognize that your sufficiency, my sufficiency, is from God? Do you realize that if you are going to be capable of handling anything, that capability is going to come from God? I know that's hard to believe because we're pretty capable people. We're pretty on top of stuff. But God says, even the Apostle Paul, who's probably just a hair lower than Jesus in terms of depending on God, he said, hey, my sufficiency is from God. I have nothing to offer in and of myself. Everything that is good that comes out of me comes from God. Just to recognize that, that on a day-to-day kind of a basis, you can see the good stuff that God has put in you and is coming out of you, and all of those things that you're able to do, able to think, able to say, they come from God. All the situations you're able to handle comes from God. All of the stresses that you're able to push into the right spot comes from God. All that peace that surpasses understanding, it comes from God. What do we have that we are actually capable of doing without Him? If you boil it all down, that question's really crucial for us. What do you have that you are, or what's going on in your life that you're capable of doing without His intervention? Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it?" What is in your life that did not come from the hand of God, from the sufficiency of God? What is in your life? What good thing has God done in you that you could claim it as your own without God's intervention? What is there? You know, we could get kind of cocky and we could, hey, no. See, I worked hard and I got myself a great job. I got a good education and I really worked hard for that. Well, who gave you the brains to do that? Who gave you the breath in your lungs to wake up every day to even get out of bed? Who gave you the ways of thinking, the personality you have to do what you're capable of doing? Who are we to think, no, I don't need God for this or that. I don't know, I got that one pegged. That's when we get into real trouble, is when we think, no, I got this one. Because no, this is my area of expertise. You know, I'm not a mechanical person at all. I can't fix anything. And so it's easy for me when a car breaks down, just go, oh God, help. But a mechanic, he looks at a broken down vehicle and says, God, I got this. I fix it. See, when we're dealing with our areas of expertise, it's easy to say, no, don't need God. Really? What do we have that we did not receive? What do we have that God did not give to us? Psalm 27:8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." He says to us, come on, guys, come to me. Seek my face. Reach out to me. And my heart responds, yeah, it's exactly what I need to do. I need to seek God's face. If I don't seek his face, then I've got nothing. Total dependence upon God is not weakness. In fact, it's the epitome of strength and wisdom. If we don't do that, we're foolish and we are pathetically weak, masking our weakness in supposed strength. We have to understand, seeking God's face is the best, smartest, strongest thing we could ever do. It's a place of surrender that acknowledges that we can do nothing without him. If we come to that place of surrender in our lives, it's humbling maybe at first, but eventually what it becomes is enriching, because we recognize, man, this is so freeing. I am not responsible to come up with all the best stuff here. I don't have to come up with all these answers. I'm not responsible to be smart enough, strong enough, wise enough to do any of this stuff. God is in charge of this thing, and I'm allowing him and I'm beseeching him to say, come, God, come. Please, come. So whatever tasks he assigns, whatever his will is, whatever he provides, whatever all of these needs that we have are, we come before him with those things, and he gladly steps into those realms. John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, severed from the vine, you are capable of nothing." You're capable of nothing. I know that just smacks in the face of pride. It's like those of us who are proud enough to say, look what I have done, or look who I am, look what I've got. It just doesn't seem right to say, apart from him, I can do nothing. What do you mean? I'm apart from him. Look at all that I've done and accomplished and gotten. And yet, God says, you know what? What do you have that you haven't received from me? What do you have that you haven't been given? Apart from him, you can't do anything. Apart from him, you can do nothing. It's mind-boggling to us, I know. There's this helplessness that comes in when we're in desperate situations. And sometimes we hate that feeling of helplessness. When there's a situation that we have no answers to. And it's usually the time that we finally fall on our face before God and say, oh God, I don't know. I can't do this. Please, help. And helplessness doesn't feel good, but it's probably one of the best places we could ever come to. It's one of the healthiest places we could ever come to. It's in those times of helplessness when we cry out to God and say, please, I don't know what it's going to take, but would you please intervene in this thing? Would you come to me now? Would you change this thing I'm going through? Would you change this person's condition? Would you change the situation? Would you please intervene? God, come. I'm helpless. What a wonderful, healthy place to be. That's why we applaud in this church. We applaud people when they come to a place saying, I'm done. I am done. I can't do this anymore. I'm tired of fighting this war that I cannot win. I'm in battle all the time, and I'm losing all the time. And I just keep fighting and getting further behind, and I'm just done. Hallelujah. That's time that you can say, God, would you please intervene? Because I'm done. It's the best, healthiest place to be. And yet, it feels terrible to admit I'm helpless. I'm helpless here. Good. Finally. You know, the Apostle Paul was going through physical ailment in his body. And he said, I asked the Lord three different times, God, take this thing away from me. Please, intervene. And he didn't even do it then. And so he said, So what I decided was, it's better to be in this state of utter helplessness and need than to be thinking that I've got this on my own. He said, for when I am weak, that's when God's strength moves through me. And when we recognize finally that I'm just done, I'm so weak here. Good, about time. It took you a long time to get there, but now that you're there, I will swoop in. Now, he may not fix your situation the way you want it to be fixed, but he does come to the aid of those who call. He rescues the helpless. Could it be that our lack of prayer has more to do with who we see God to be than knowing how to pray? I think so. Do we see God like this? Do we see God as the one who wants to come to our aid, as the one who is all-sufficient, as the one who he wants us to be dependent upon? Do we really see God like that? If we do, it wouldn't take a major event to drive you to prayer. It doesn't take, like, seriously, we're on the verge of death here, we better start praying. It should be a daily, ongoing event. God, I need you for this day. I need you to take care of this situation. God, I need you for this meeting that I have. God, I need you in dealing with my children. God, I need you at my job. God, I need you to see that these bills get taken care of. God, I need you. See? It's a regular event, not a, oh my gosh, it's prayer time. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Have you made the Lord your trust? Or are you still reverting back to your independence, saying, I trust in me. I trust in me. Blessed is the Lord, is the one who makes the Lord his trust. Blessed is he. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried out to the Lord in need, saying, God, I'm desperate for you. Great, awesome, that's where I want you to be. See, every day we have that kind of desperation for him, because every day demands his presence in our life. There's a great story in the Bible. I just love this story about this exact thing. And it happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to read quite a bit of this, and we'll talk about it just a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says, "After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Now, you don't know any of those names, you don't know any of those people, you don't know any of those places, and that's just fine, but you have gone through this exact situation before, where great multitudes assemble against you, and you feel incredibly overwhelmed. Whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, whatever, you have been in situations like this. This great mob has assembled in opposition to you. And you figure this out, and immediately you're like, oh, man, I'm in trouble. This is bad. This is way bad. So, you can relate to this story, even though you may not be living 3,000 years ago, right? In verse 3, it says, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid." Oh, really? That's kind of a common response. That would be a response that we would have. "And he set his face to see," he set his face to seek the Lord. He didn't go into his closet and curl up in a fetal ball and just start crying. Oh! He didn't go out and have a fit. He didn't go into panic mode. He didn't do anything, but first thing he did was sought his face to seek the Lord. First reaction. "And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." For one, it's a great leadership thing to see a guy who, he's the king. He's not some normal, average, you know, run-of-the-mill, blue-collar guy. He's the king. And when the king is afraid, everybody's going to go, what's the king going to do? What's going to happen? I remember on 9/11, George Bush was in Florida, I think it was, and he heard about the towers getting the planes flown into them, and he went up into Air Force One, and he was in action right away. Just start, okay, here's what we're going to do. What if he would have said, I'm going to Cancun. I'm going to bail. Let's get out of here. Doesn't really instill much hope in the followers of the national leader. But this is what Jehoshaphat did. He said, hey, we got this big problem, guys. We're going to seek the Lord now. Come, let's just seek the Lord. First thing, most important thing we're going to do is seek the Lord. "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Now, what he's doing here is he's, first of all, praising and magnifying God, who elevating him into the rightful place that he deserves. God, you are the great and mighty God. But I'm going to remind you, God, you are the one, this is your idea. This nation is the one that you chose. This place that we're in is the one that you gave to us. This idea that we're living out right here, this amazing thing that you've established called Israel, you did that. This is your thing. And then he goes on to say, "And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, a sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, and your name is in this, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save." He's still reminding God, hey, remember what you did? Well, what we did in response to your greatness was we built for you a great temple, and we worship you here. And the reason we worship you is because we trust you. Because you are great and you are mighty. And oh God, we need you now. "And now behold, the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came." Again, he's still reminding God. from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Can you believe that, God? Those guys have the gall. We spared them, and they're coming after us. Can you believe that? God, I just want to bring this to your attention. And then he goes on to say this, and this is probably one of the most poignant verses of man's need and God's sufficiency in all of the Bible. He says, oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God, you execute your will here. God, put in place what you want to see happen. We're not going to stand by and let all the rest of this stuff happen as a matter that goes against what you want. But God, we're standing with you, and we want to say, your will be done right now. God, come. Do what you want to do. Because we don't know what to do. We have no clue what to do. We are powerless against this great horde. But we do know this, that we are going to look to you because we know that you, O God, are the only one that can do what needs to be done here. O God, come. Now, just the whole flow of that points us in the right direction. It points us into this direction of saying, you know what? He could have done a lot of different things, couldn't he? He could have assembled his generals to there. Okay, guys, how many troops do you have? Okay, here's the way we're going to approach this. And then you're going to flank them over here. And you're going to do, and he could have done that. He could have panicked and just gone crazy with that. He could have done all kinds of things. But what he did was, God, we don't know what to do. Actually, we're quite powerless. There's so many of them and so little of us. Would you just come? Our eyes are just going to be on you. Teach us, tell us. I don't care. Whatever it takes, but do, God, what you want to do. God, please come. Our eyes are on you. We know that we don't have it. We know that we're utterly dependent, but we know that you are sufficient. We know that you have all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, and we're coming after you. Whatever that looks like, God, would you do that? Now, for us in our lives, we've had this great horde come against us as well. Anybody ever had any pressure in their lives at all? Like, anybody ever had bad things happen? Bad stuff happens. And how we react in those bad times is very telling as to what's going on in us. It's very telling as to how do we really feel about God. Is God real to us, or is he just something that we kind of play with? Do we really believe that God is all sufficient? When I'm going through severe discouragement, do I really believe that God is sufficient to drag me up out of discouragement and give me great joy in total contrast to my natural feeling? Could he do that? Yeah. Absolutely. But really, our cry is just like Jehoshaphat's. God, I'm powerless against this thing. I'm powerless. I don't know what to do. But I do know this, that I can set my eyes on you, and you are all-powerful. That you are all sufficient, that you are the one whom I'm depending upon. I'm not going to look to my own strength on this one. I got nothing. We have so many opportunities in our life to prove this thing out. It's just the way it is. Spurgeon, 150 years ago, said this. Not the cough, but this other thing. He said, I like to plunge my hand into the promises, and then I find myself able to grasp with a grip of determination the mighty faithfulness of God. An omnipotent plea with God is, do as thou hast said. Isn't that great? We need to dip our hands into the mighty promises of God and say, God, do what you have said you will do. You said it. That's not my idea. You're the one that did this. So God, would you do it? He has promised us so much, and we are satisfied with so little sometimes because we don't plunge our hand into his promises. We let his promises go by the wayside, and we say, oh, well, that must not be God's will. Whether it is or it isn't doesn't mean we don't ask for his promises to be fulfilled. Whether it is or isn't does not mean we do not plunge our hand into his promises. See, God, do as you have said, Now, he may do that, and he may not do that, but I'm going to ask for it because it's his promise, not mine. It's his deal, not mine. It's his show. So, if we go through times that are struggling like that, how do you handle your problems? How do you handle it when stuff assaults you like this? Whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever. Do you panic? Do you complain? Do you raise a fist in the air and shout at God, oh, angry at God? Do you begin to doubt and then run for a quick fix? For example, if you have a safe place for you, safe place, quote unquote, that may be alcohol or drugs, you run to those things? Like, oh, I can't deal with this. Run to those. Or do you run to solitude? Like, I don't want to be around anything. I just got to be all by myself, and I just want to ponder. Do you run to your safe place that's just not healthy for you? Maybe it's discouragement, and you know, maybe it drives you into depression even. But it's your safe place. It's your natural course that you take. God would say, hey, it's not that. That is not your safe place. Your safe place is in me. So we go to the Lord in prayer, in humility, in praise. Oh, bless your heart. You're so perceptive. Isn't that great? Yeah. Man, that's awesome. We have the best ushers in the world. Psalm 130, verse 1 says this, out of the depths I cry to you. Out of the depths, not out of the peaks, but out of the depths I cry to you, O God. It's when I'm at the lowest that I'm crying out to you, O God, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. You know, it's not a bad thing to just go before God pleading for his mercy. Father, would you just have mercy on me right now? God, I need your mercy. I need to get through this. This thing that's assaulting me right now, I need your mercy. Please come, God. Give me mercy. God is all sufficient. God is the supplier of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father. This is our God. So let's stand before him. Let's kneel before him, lay before him and say, oh God, I ask for your good gift in this case. Would you please give me your mercy? I understand that prayer is a struggle for many. We tend to seek answers in so many other places as a result of that because prayer is a struggle. But prayer is not, it's not a formula. It's not a formalized acknowledgement of that there is a God. It's this relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father who just wants to hear from us. He just wants to have us come before him and say, God, I need you now. Even us as imperfect parents, we would never, never consider a child coming to us in need and say, get out of here. Who do you think you are approaching me like that? I want some formal language right now. That is not enough these and thous. I want more of that. No, it's ridiculous. And we're imperfect, and we wouldn't even do that. The perfect Father, our Heavenly Father, said, just come to me. Come to me, all you who are weak, weary, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me. Come. Seek me. Seek my face. Well, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Many of us are worn down or even worn out by marriage, family stuff going on, medical problems, financial needs, emotional, intellectual, mental issues going on, all kinds of things happening. There are lots of moments that we have these opportunities to have this exact same prayer that Jehoshaphat said, God, don't know what to do. I'm powerless here, but my eyes are on you. Would you come? Some of us look for life and relief in so many other places. We spend such energy trying to figure out where else I can find an answer. Go to God, I got that, but there's got to be something else. And so we look for answers in all kinds of other places. Maybe it's in a new hobby or a new thing or a new job or a new person or a new... There's answers out there. I just got to go. When all the while, God is saying, yeah, there's a great answer for you. You don't know what to do, but if you keep your eyes on me, I am sufficient for your troubles. I'm here for you. To have our eyes on God is to live with a constant awareness that He is and He is for us. That He cares a great deal, and He not just cares and has empathy for us, but He cares and He can actually do something about it. He can actually do something. And you know, when we're around people that are in real trouble, you just feel so incredibly helpless. You ever done that? Just you go to somebody who's in real trouble and you just go, man, I just don't have any words. I don't have any words for you. I don't have anything. Well, we have the compassion, we just don't have the wherewithal to settle. But God does. We go to God and God has the compassion and the desire, but He also has the wherewithal to take care of stuff that we can't take care of on our own. That's why we go to Him, because He is the one who can. When we need His mercy, grace, and forgiveness, we pray. When we need His strength to face challenges of every day, we pray. When we need His wisdom in facing decisions, we pray. When we feel like quitting, we pray. When we feel like we are lacking, we pray. When we need His perspective, when standing at a crossroads in our life, we pray. When we are being attacked, whether it's powers of this world or in the spiritual realm, we pray. To see God bring His kingdom life into those around us, we pray. When we need God's encouragement, we pray. When we are lacking and need His provision, we pray. When we need God to work in situations that are completely incapable in and of ourselves, we pray. When we are at our end and we are exhausted, we pray. In fact, there's probably not a life situation you can go through when that counsel doesn't apply. Pray. Go to God. Our eyes are on You. You are the only one that can fix this thing. You're the only one that can settle my heart. You're the only one that can set things right. Now, again, what we believe is only borne out through our actions. And our actions show, what do I really believe about God? Am I putting Him in a position of first response? Because I believe He actually can do something about it? Or am I making Him my last resort? And if He's my first response, then it really proves that I believe God is who He says He is. I believe God is sufficient. I believe He has the wherewithal to fix the things that are wrong in me. Let's have the worship team come up. In 2 Chronicles 20, continuing on with that story we started, it's kind of like getting to the middle of a movie and then you turn it off and go to bed. It's like, no. Then you think about, what happened? So let's read a little bit more of the end of that story. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Matanish, a Levite and the son of Zebediah. Okay. In the midst of the assembly, he said, "Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you." Ah, God speaks. This is what they wanted. He said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle, it's not yours, but it is the Lord's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness, and you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." I believe that's counsel from God to us in everything we approach him with, that God says, I am with you. I am with you. I'm standing with you. You don't even have to fight. You just have to obey, because you have called on the one who can do this thing that you can't do. You have called on the one who is sufficient in your insufficiency. God will fight your battle. Man, now, that should be incredibly encouraging to us. Yeah? Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand up. Let's sing this song.